This morning, I just wanted to encourage you that you might leave this place perhaps more energized, maybe, why would we not expect, perhaps, than you've ever been in your entire life. Can you imagine that? That we have the opportunity today that the God would speak to us and that His Word would revive our souls and we'd be reminded of the great work that Jesus is alive and He is not far, He is near to us and we are His fellow workers and He's got a great plan for us and He has great dreams that we can tap into and be a part of. And I'm going to read a passage out of Mark 2 that talks about four men who had two things that we probably have in common with them. They had two things, and you will resonate with this. They had a great need, and they had a great faith. It was read earlier that we're saved by faith, right? But we also move forward by faith. They had great need, great faith, great expectation. And we see how God moved them from prayer to action, and their faith revealed itself in the actions that they took. And it's a great passage. It'll encourage you. Jesus is alive. And I want you to get a big vision for your life that God is doing miracles all around us. And He wants to do those miracles in us. And we're always asking God for miracles. Lord, help me. Show yourself to me. I need this. I need that. And He wants to do those miracles in us. But He also wants to do them through us. He has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you. And all the gifts that He's given you are for the purpose. All the relationships you have are put there for the possibility that you would be a shining light in that place. That you would be salt in that place, bringing light and encouragement and the good news. That you'd be built up in your faith today. There would be a new day of prayer and of action. And even I would suggest, I was thinking, wow, it's a little presumptuous to think that what we talk about today might yield its fruit even tonight at the festival time together. But I thought, now that I see that the children are meeting this afternoon, right? There's the children's activity. That's for today, right? The ARC activity. So even between now and tonight, you can have an opportunity to bring out the neighborhood and bring out the children to that place and let God use you. And even for tonight, it's not too late. Maybe someone you've been praying for many days, you could invite them and bring them. Nothing could give us greater joy that you would be faithful, that what the Spirit of God tells you to do, that you would do it. And as we open up the Word, that everything He speaks to us would be motivation towards that and further evidence of God in this world in your life. So we pray that this will happen. And I'm going to open up this passage and mark this section of the Gospel. And in here you see this phenomenal series of miracles and the work of Jesus Christ as He walked the earth in those days. And when I read this, this is why I say to myself, I am so happy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at this, we know this is what my God is like. This is what I want to be like myself. This is what He's done for me. He's healed me. He's set me free. He's given me a purpose in this world. And I want to be a part of this work. I want my life to count. Jesus is alive and He wants to use you today. So let's open up Mark 2. And let's take a look at this passage. As you have your Bibles there, maybe on your phone, I'll assume you're not texting or checking your Facebook page. But even if you do, that's okay. We can turn to this passage. It's always moved me, but as I've looked further into it, it's really challenged me deeply. It's a rich passage, and there will be so much more than I'll be able to share today. Continue to investigate it, but we're going to talk to you about some of the most profound aspects of it that will be pertinent to you. And it's a passage that is repeated in two of the other Gospels. It's not a parable, like it's not a story that's made up. It's an encounter, a real encounter in this world between these people, Jesus Christ Himself. And so let it come alive. And the thing you can think of, and keep it in the back of your mind as you think of this, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. So this is pertinent to us, and it can speak to you. Let it come alive in a new way. Some of these longtime stories you may be so familiar with if you've been in the church for many years. One of the problems is it almost, it's like a Sunday school story with like the flannel graph. Do you have flannel graph still? Where you take the pieces and you put them up. When I was a child, you did that. And, you know, it's beautiful, but sometimes you get too accustomed to it, and you have to let it speak to you afresh. And it's about these these four men who took their paralyzed friend to the feet of Jesus. And just for a little background to think of it, it's early on in Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist, and then he went straight out into the desert, was tempted by Satan, and Jesus pushed Satan back and thwarted his lies with the word of God. And now John the Baptist has been imprisoned. And so this is what's occurring in and around the situation. But Jesus has begun his ministry proclaiming the good news, teaching and doing miracles and casting out demons. And the crowds, as a result, are coming to him. So many crowds, it says, that he could no longer be in the little towns and villages, even let alone the big city. But he's out in the lonely places, it says, at this time. And still the crowds are like finding him. It's the buzz is out and people are gathering. And he's gathering his disciples here on the Sea of Galilee in the town of Capernaum. He's gathering his disciples, Simon, Andrew, James, and John. And this little area on the sea there has become like his home base, you know. That's where he's kind of anchored himself and begun his ministry. Just like a fellowship is developing, just like the one you have amongst yourselves here. And some people talk about it. I don't know how they reason it out of history and the scripture. It's not directly clear and evident. But they say that this house where this occurrence takes place is probably the home of Simon Peter's mother-in-law. And you remember that Simon Peter's mother-in-law has recently been radically transformed through the work of Jesus to heal her. So it's no wonder she'd let all these people come into her house, right? But let's read it so we can get on with it. Here's what it says. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, they lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, and he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Now, isn't that a great day in your life when you're a part of something and you see God working miraculously, it causes you to be revived in your faith to say, "Man, I've seen amazing things. God has been so good to me, but I have never seen anything like this." And isn't this our desire in life as we prepare for things like they're preparing for the young people today? We want God to move powerfully, but it requires a partnership, a faith that's in action, and how beautiful that what we see in this passage. And I always imagine those four men. Can you imagine? It doesn't say it exactly like this, but I can picture it, that they're up there on the roof. I don't think they probably had time to get down, so they're up on the roof and the crowd is all around. Some of them are inside looking up the hole. Others are out there looking at them on the roof, and they're saying, "What a bunch of idiots." Is that a bad thing to say in church? "What a bunch of foolish, what is wrong with those guys getting up there and tearing up Simon Peter's mother-in-law's roof, you know? It's a hassle and it's a problem, and they're cutting in line too. They're cutting the queue." But the four of them, do they care? They don't care. They're full of faith. They have one purpose in mind. No matter what the hurdles or the setbacks, they're going to get their friend to the feet of Jesus because they're full of faith. If we can just get them under the sound of the good news to the feet of the Master, he will do something. We don't know what, but it seems like it's always so much more than we could have expected. And that is exactly what it was like for these four men and the others that were there. And can't you just see them? I bet they were dancing. I'm not a good dancer, so I won't try it, but just a jubilation. And they probably were looking down. "I told you, I told you, I told you, you were laughing at us. But look what God has done. And it's a beautiful picture. And I love it. I get so motivated and energized and moved in my spirit because I want to be like that. And it's not easy to be like that, especially all the time, as much as we wish. But don't you pray. Today you could ask God, God, fill me with faith. Fill me with the kind of faith and let me remember what you have done in my life, what you are like, that I might act in faith like that, putting aside the awkward moments and pushing through them to know that the gospel has power. And one way to look at stories like this to let them deepen in our minds and our understanding is to just go through, who are the people? What are they doing? And let's just do that for a moment here. The three groups that I think of that are most obvious, first is Jesus, right? He's there, and he's just doing what he always does. He's always poised and ready and acting and conscientious of what's happening, how God is working, how he wants to move. He's not waiting. He's ready. He's preaching the word. And, you know, even in that picture, he's delivering to us our calling to draw people, to call people likewise into the kingdom. And the first thing he does is he brings forgiveness of sin. You want help? The greatest thing I can do for you, forgiveness of sins. And that's what got those people all so disturbed, is that he forgave their sins, and the guilt and the shame was lifted, and the man was justified. We read that book, that passage in Romans today, justified by faith. What does justified mean? It's like one of the ways I've heard what it means to remember is that it's just as if you've never sinned, right? So God justified this man. So that man was full of sin, as we all were, and his relationship with God was broken. But Jesus said, good news, your sins are forgiven. And it was just as if he'd never sinned. He was justified. He was made right in his relationship with God in an instant. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then let people know that power was available to Jesus to forgive and to make things right between God and man. He does this physical healing, and he meets that beautiful need too. And he says, get up, take your mat and walk. And he walks out in view of them all. And that's the work of Jesus. So the others in the story is these men. It says some men, right? So it's probably more than just those four. It's a group of people that have loved this fellow, and he's completely incapacitated in his own self. Maybe he has a sickness or a disease, or an accident has taken him, and he's completely unable to do anything in and of himself, and he's totally dependent upon these people to care for every part of his need. If he wants to go there, they have to pick him up. If they're going to get to Jesus, he needs to be carried. If there's no way to get to the front, even in total incapacitation, he needs the help of his friends to get him there to that place. There's 1,000 roadblocks, but they are unconcerned. And you can imagine that these guys may have been trying for many days, and their hearts are desperate. What are we going to do? We've tried so many things. We've seen all the doctors. We've done all this and that, and still it seems like he's wasting away. And now there was this man. They must have thought, hey, Jesus might heal him. Right? We've heard there's a man, and he's going around, and his name is Jesus, and he's right here in this area by Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. But every time we get to go there, it's too busy, and we can't get through. And now, maybe they're desperate. It's like they're thinking it's too late. Now he's out in the lonely places, and he doesn't even come around here anymore. What are we going to do? And then they get that good news, right? Jesus has come home, and he's over there, and they, just like everybody else, they run, and they grab their friend, and they pick him up one more time. Here's the opportunity, a beautiful opportunity before us. And they run down there, but they're too slow again, right? And here they go with all the hassles of life and the hurdles and the setbacks. So many opportunities to give up, amen? And don't you feel it? Dave was testifying about a call that is in his mind, a friend who he's burdened for. And he's carried that mat for many days, and you sometimes just feel weary. I've been rejected. It's so embarrassing. Am I really going to do it again? And that awkward moment where it's like, oh, no, really? Again? Right? And you have to decide, what will I do? And for these men, it's that crowd. And they could have easily come and said, oh, this is incredibly awkward. I can't get through that crowd, and these people are here first, and we'll wait our turn. But no, they just want to move quicker. They're not willing to wait. They go up on the roof, and they're trying to get through. They're like, move, move, move. And you could just think to yourself, this is not a good time. There'll be another opportunity. We'll do it later. And you want to be sensitive to the Spirit. But I always encourage people to take a posture of, let's assume that the time is now. And let's presume before God that we will do everything in our power to get our friends to the feet of Jesus and to the good news. And then if he blocks you, then let him block you. How does that sound? We always go the other way. Any single little incident that slows us down, we think, that must be the Lord. And we put down the mount and say, we'll come back a little later when it's more convenient, right? And I'm not being critical. I'm exactly like that. It's much easier for me to stand in front of a crowd of 1,000 or 10,000 than it is to go to my son's friends and say, guys, can I just talk to you about something? I want to tell you about Jesus. Like, my sons are like, oh my gosh, what is going on here, right? But when the Spirit of God prompts you, you have to be faithful. And none of these tools or ideas or models are any better than any other. They're all simply opportunities for you as a fellow worker of Christ to consider, is this a place? Do I have someone? Do I know any children that I might get to this place? Who could come? Maybe the ones that you have the biggest burden for, it might not be right to bring them tonight. But is there someone? Is there someone, maybe someone you've never even considered before, that you say, I know that person is in need. I know they'd be thrilled to receive a call and have something to do this afternoon. I'll bring them there. I have no idea what the results will be. God has his way, and he will do what he pleases, but I want to be a part of his work. I want to just see what Jesus will do if I bring them to that place. And what else happens to them? Then they have to go up on the roof, and I'm sure the guy was very heavy, right? Can you imagine carrying a man who has no capacity to help you along, and the weight of it and the awkwardness of it? And I don't know what the roofs are like. I've never been to the Holy Land, but I want to go someday, mainly just to see what would it have been like to get up on the roof and tear the thing apart. It can't have been too easy, even if it were stairs, right? Can you imagine a ladder? And the guy in the back's like, oh my gosh, this is so stupid. What are we doing? We're going to drop, and that'll really be the end of him, right? What will we do if we drop him and it doesn't work out, and it could be worse than ever? That's in the Lord's hands. They get up there and they start pulling the sticks and the mud and the tile. And I'm sure people are like, what are you doing? This is so foolish. Get off of the roof. And who's going to pay for that, right? Isn't that a question we always ask? You're tearing the hole in the roof. Who's going to pay for it? Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She's going to be so mad at you, right? But they don't care. They don't care how foolish they are. They don't care what the cost is. They have one thing in their mind. Jesus is there. All of these things are blocking me. I will not let them block me. I will get my friend to that place. And they are so beautiful. Their attitude is just childlike, isn't it? It's just a shameless, joyful expectation. No matter whatever occurs, I know that God will do something powerful. And isn't that what we desire in our life? Isn't that what all of these activities are created for? The Just One in particular motivates me so powerfully to think that so many people would come together, and if we had more time, we'd do a whole nother sermon on the power of unity. Something special we can expect, a commanded blessing for all of the churches, revealing the unity amongst them, coming to that place. I hope you'll come and make it a massive effort and fill the coaches. And when the coaches are full, fill another one, and then take your own vehicles and get as many down there and be leaders in unity and expressing it to the kingdom. And it's like that picture of the stadium I saw. It's almost like the hole is already there in the roof, right? We're going to open up a roof in the city of London so that we can lower our friends into that place to the feet of Jesus. I am full of expectation for this season, for tonight, for when Mike comes, and for when you're there together. I can't wait to hear. And there's so many lessons in here that we can take away, but the most obvious one that I think Mark has revealed is also the most obvious application for our life, and is simply this: God responds to this kind of faith. It can't have escaped your attention that he says that Jesus saw their faith, and he said, good news, son, your sins are forgiven. Have you noticed that before? I'm sure you have. It's amazing. What does it mean? I can't really explain it, but we can take it seriously for ourselves that when we act in faith, God sees our faith And he moves. It's like it moves the hand of God, our faith in action. We have to take note that this is the way God responds, the way he does. And how did that faith evidence itself in this story? Well, simple, I think. He's commending action, right? Daring action in some cases, in this case. Sometimes it's difficult. And he commends the danger and the costliness and the sacrificial nature of our actions. He commends it. It's controversial. It's clear. It's intentional. They've humbled themselves. It's a loving, sacrificial work. They're risking relationships and becoming fools for Christ, I guess, in a sense, right? In the face and in the midst of all the crowd there and the whole city gathered, they're just to do anything in order to get their friends to the feet of Jesus. That is the challenge for us today, I believe it. That's why it's such a revealed part of Scripture here. And I'm so glad that I had my four. Can't you just think of the four? Like when you think of your life, where you were before you ever encountered Jesus and who they were. I think immediately of my parents. They were so good to me. And they carried my mat around for 27 years. Because, you know, tonight, as you think of the friends that you're carrying on your mat, and maybe you have many of them, and maybe you have many partners carrying those friends for you, tonight I want to talk about the rest and the peace that God gives. I want to talk about the urgency of the situation. I want to share about a situation that me and my family were involved with where we were on a plane that crashed, and that plane crash really has changed us deeply, and I want to share that with people tonight and talk about how coming to Jesus Christ brings that deep peace and rest that all of us long for, that causes us to say when we're without God, there must be more to life, right? And I want to share with that with you tonight. But my parents, you know, they knew that I needed peace in my life. They had observed my life for 27 years and seen me gone way off the track. And I'm sad to tell you that, you know, even though I had this great home and my mom and dad were faithful to me and my brothers, I had a great church just like this one. I didn't see a lot of hypocrisy there or any such thing. I didn't suffer any abuses of note in my life to discuss. But I was without excuse. You know, and the Bible tells us the truth of it all. We are all without excuse, God has said. But me, I feel like more than ever, even if you would have suffered tremendous abuses, I'm so sad to discuss it. Even if you don't have a beautiful family like I had, the Bible still says the opportunity is there and we're without excuse for taking it up. But I always think me more than any, I had no excuse. But despite all those blessings and many more from the youngest of ages, I turned my back on the things of God and the way of my family. And I just chased after all the obvious things of the world. And I loved to party. I was just a selfish, self-centered punk kid. And everything was about me. And when I was young, we would steal beer out of our friends' garages and go into my friend's parents had liquor cabinets. We didn't have one at our house, but we would go in and mix these terrible concoctions and steal their liquor and fill up the rest with water and run off. And marijuana is the number one cash crop in the state of Oregon, where I'm from. And so we could get a bag of dope anywhere. And it's even worse in the days that we have before us now. The access to all of the drugs and the openness towards it is even greater than when I was a boy. But we could do that, and I built my whole life and foundation for life on these foolish things, I'm sad to tell you. Through the university, I moved out away from home after university, all the way. We live in the Northwest, all in Portland, Oregon, all the way to Boston, Massachusetts, and I was working my way up the corporate ladder. And, you know, I slowed down my partying a little bit at that time, not for spiritual reasons, but just because I had to get up and go to work in the morning, right? But nothing had changed in my heart. Except for this, I began to realize that everything that started for fun had now enslaved me. And I had been warned about this, and I knew about it. My dad was so faithful to me. He was so good. He would often take me aside, and he would read passages to me as often as he could deposit the gospel message. He would deposit it. And one of his favorites was John 10:10, right? The thief, Andrew, he would say. Andrew, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. And that's all he cares about. But God says, I have come to give you life and life in abundance. And he would say, don't you want it, Andrew? You're looking for acceptance and for excitement in life and all these things, but it will lead you to death. And there's another verse that says, there's a way that looks right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And he shared that one to me too. I know it looks right, Andrew. All those people smiling and running off in that direction, but you have to be sober-minded and recognize in the end, it won't lead you to what you think it would lead you to. It will lead you to death. And he had warned me 1,000 times over, lovingly, gently, and I just ignored him soundly, and I found that everything that I had been warned about was coming about in my life, and it had come true. I experienced this incredible death in my life, death of relationships, death of joy because of my actions and all of my lying and cheating and stealing and the abusive relationships and my arrogance and my pride and my self-interest. It was haunting me. And you know, I found myself in this position at that time. I began to abuse alcohol. This is just one confession. I could give it 10 other ways in which I'd been a slave, but we'll pick on alcohol for this moment. Alcohol was a big trap for me, and I began to abuse it increasingly this way. I could never go to bed sober, because if I ever found myself in that position, sober in my bed at night, all of that garbage of my life would hound me and harass me, and the faces of the people that I had hurt would kind of come up into my mind, and I was shocked and horrified, and I didn't want to face it, and I had all these fears about eternity, right? And also even about just my short-term future here in this world. What am I going to be? There must be more to life than this. And what about afterwards? And I had a pretty good feeling about what the situation was for afterwards, right? Related to eternity, and I was facing all these struggles in my life. And the whole time, I had this mask that I wore to show to the world, everything's fine with Andrew, but it wasn't fine. I was in this very, very dark place. And in the midst of it, and all the way through, my parents carried my mat all those days. And this is what they did. This is the things that they saw in the Word of God and they held for themselves. They'd done everything in their power, and they just turned to the Lord in prayer. And they said, if anything good is going to happen, it will be God's work. So they prayed, and they prayed earnestly and persistently for me. The second thing they did, we could talk about that all day right there, right? There's great power in prayer. It is the greatest weapon that we have to go before the Lord and then persistently call to Him and ask for mercy in our lives and in our ministry and for the sake of those people and to pray for them persistently. Pray and never give up. The second thing they did, though, we could talk about this for many, many weeks as well, is they lived the life, you know? When Dad said, God offers you life and life in abundance, well, he's not perfect, but he's changed. And I saw it in his life, the way he changed and grew over the years and was not satisfied with the things in his life. He would confess things to us and he would ask us to forgive him. And he was a great example of the abundant life, a joyful life, a life filled with mission and purpose. So we could talk about that more, but I'll move on. They prayed, they lived the life of sacrificial servants in this world, and how those opposite things, sacrificially serving, lifts you up and brings joy. So I saw that, but I moved on. But the third thing they did is they shared with me the good news. And they knew, because they knew that the good news, just like I'm going to share it with you right now, so that you might, if you need to be revived by the message of the good news, that you might, maybe you've known him in the past, but you've wandered off, that you would come back and walk with him today and let the abundant life bubble up in you and make you a useful person in this world and relieve all the fear and insecurity and give you that great purpose and faith to act and you'll experience the abundant life refreshed. Or maybe you've resisted him all of your life. Maybe you've never even heard it before. I'll share it with you now. You can respond today and we'll give you that chance. And even for tonight, especially for tonight, bring out those that need to hear it. They shared with me the good news in 100 ways too. They were not just like fans of one particular way of sharing the gospel. They would do anything for their son. They were desperate for me. So Dad would share one-on-one, and that's the most awkward of all. And he never gave up. And I'll talk maybe a little more about that tonight, how he would just say, son, let me take you for a walk. I have to talk to you. And I'd say, oh no, not the walk, you know? Not the walk. This is going to be terrible. And I know what's coming. And sure enough, he'd wake me up and we'd walk around the rainy streets in Oregon. And he'd say, son, we love you. You got lots of friends. you're doing well at school, you know, but we look at the direction you're moving in life, and I have to warn you, as a father who loves you, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I, God, offer you life and life in abundance. And he would tell me about the cross of Jesus Christ, that is the purpose of it, was to forgive me of my sins, that no one took his life. He laid it down willingly, and he poured out his blood to pay. The penalty, Andrew, that you should pay, and you feel that weight building in your life, God will forgive you because of the cross, and you can start over, and your past will be cared for once and for all. You can start over afresh in life. That was the good news. And he told me about the power of the Holy Spirit to give me strength that I haven't had strength, to give me victory, to become a strong and to grow into becoming a man of God. And he told me about the power of the Spirit so that the past was forgiven by the cross, but my present empowered by the Holy Spirit available to me. And he would tell me about the promise of heaven, that when Jesus rose from the dead, he rose with power, the same power available to us to serve and to grow and to have eternity, confidence of our home in heaven. And he'd share that incredible good news. Who could be so crazy to reject that beautiful gift, right? And he'd say, son, it's a gift. I just offer it to you. Receive it. And he would beg me, and I would just weasel my way out of it. I'm so ashamed of myself, and I'm so sorry I waited so long. But he never gave up, right? What else did he do? He would write me letters, and it was the same old thing. I'll show you some of the letters. I wrote a book called The Secret Life of a Fool. It's my story. The main reason I wrote it is I wanted people to see these letters from Dad. What would a father say to a son? And how beautiful that he shared the good news. It's like, you know, the four spiritual laws and all these tracts that sort of simplify the gospel to help us to share it. It was like the four spiritual laws with my names inserted, right? And I would read it and I'd say, oh, this is incredibly awkward. And I would stick it on the shelf and keep going, I'm sad to say. But they never gave up. In 1993, at the age of 27, they invited me to a festival, a gathering just like we'll do tonight, just like the Just One gathering. And I went there. I didn't want to go, but you know, this mission happened to be in Kingston, Jamaica. So that had a little bit of an extra appeal to me, right? I'm thinking about the sun and the beach, but God had other plans for me. As I went out there, God was so merciful, and he just had been orchestrating my life and my circumstances beyond what my parents could have imagined. They were just acting in faith. I don't think they saw anything in my life that could have pointed that I was searching for Jesus. I didn't even think of it that way myself, but they brought me to that place, and then when I heard the good news, it was my time. I'd heard it 1,000 times, but God was merciful. And he allowed me to recognize my need. And I called out and said, God, will you please forgive me? And you can guess what he did, as he promises, right? If you confess your sin, I'm faithful and able to forgive your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he did it in a moment. For me, 180-degree turnaround. Just like that man jumping off his mat, I stood up off of my face in that time after a great season of repentance and tears, asking God to forgive me. And he forgave me, and he lifted that shame and guilt out in the moment, filled me with joy and a purpose in this world. And the great promise of heaven was mine, healed me of my addictions, and helped me to begin to grow. And he began to restore relationships and giving me something to do in this world. And I love to share that with you, especially in light of this passage and all the challenge that we're putting before ourselves in this season, not just for this season, to the very end of life, day by day, that we would be revived in the motivation to take our faith and put it into action for the kingdom, to bring in souls. No matter what you're gifted for, it can be useful towards that end. And I share that with you to encourage you, first of all, to pray and to never give up. Amen? The burden has become heavy for a number of you, I'm sure, as you think about your family, maybe your children or your parents or friends. The burden is heavy. The rejection has been great. You want to give up. You want to say, it's too awkward, let's go home, it's too heavy. But I urge you, never give up. Let him strengthen you. Pray for them faithfully and never give up praying. And live the life. Walk in holiness. Let the abundant life bubble up in you. That the joy of the Lord be your strength in all these things. And live the life. Act as sacrificial servants in this world. That's something that Dave and I were talking much about, and we should keep that conversation going forward, that as we live the life humbly, sacrificially serving, something powerful comes about for the authority to preach the gospel. So pray and live the life. Your testimony is powerful. And the third thing is share the good news. And these tools are put before you, but you don't need no, you can share it yourself. These programs are great, and I would recommend them, and they're encouraging. But every day you have the opportunity to share the good news. You write a letter to someone. You invite them to the event tonight. Haul their mat down there and never give up. So that's the first thing. I hope that you're greatly encouraged because my testimony is a testimony of exactly that. But the second reason I share it with you is that some of you may say, I'd love to pray for my friends and invite them to know Jesus, right? But I'm actually a little bit more like where you were before. And I wouldn't have the ability to do that because I've been caught up in these things. I need God to forgive me and put me on his path. If that's you today, let him do that work and come quickly to him. Don't go home and think about settling some things and then giving your life. Give him your life now, and then you can begin to work on those things. Or maybe you've said, I've never known Christ before. I've rejected him so many times. Well, today, I want to call you to the feet of Jesus, that you would respond to him and the good news. And the best way I could help you, if you need forgiveness of sin and you want him to forgive you and reconcile your past and deal with it, if you want power to live life, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, give him your life today. And the best way I can help you is to just lead you in a little prayer. Let's bow our heads. And if you feel God calling you, maybe for many days, I pray you will come to him, turn to him, ask him to forgive you. Confess to him you've been wrong and you know he's been right. Ask him to forgive you and he will do it. He has promised to do it. Ask him to come in to strengthen you to walk the walk. Ask him to make you his child and heaven your home. And today will be the beginning of a new day for you. And it's not some special prayer. It's just your heart connecting to the living God. And you would say, Heavenly Father, I love you. Thank you for paying the penalty I should have paid. Please forgive me. Clean me out. Lift the shame and this burden out of my life, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. I believe in you and I receive you. Come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit because I need power. Thank you for coming in. And thank you for heaven, my home. And thank you for giving me new desires, Lord. I need new desires to get rid of the old way and to walk in your way. Show me your plans for me. I want to be useful. Use me. I'm yours forever. In Jesus' name, amen.